Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
We're continuing with our subject of brethren we have met to worship, and we're continuing to look at some introductory things about worship here. As we begin this morning in considering this matter, I just want to reflect a little bit with you, mention to you some of what's upon my heart and soul. As I've begun this particular series on what you might call corporate worship, or how the gathering together of the church is worship, several motivations were in mind to begin this particular series. First of all, I'm very concerned that the concept of worship has been, in a sense, hijacked in our day and time. Many of us, our concept of what worship is and what worship is when we gather together goes in a certain direction, some of which I think is maybe not on par with what the Scriptures would have to say. And so that leads me to want to see us redirect our concept of what it is to gather together, what it means to gather together for worshiping the Lord. I want you to have a biblical understanding. But as I've come in here and begin to study these concepts out and see what God's Word has to say, I've intended to hit some different things and to encourage us and challenge us in some different areas. And yet I want you to know that God has done a work in my life. And here I come in intending to study and open up this one concept in this area, and God just, you know, blows the top of the thing off and just exposes and guides and directs and illuminates so many areas in my own heart and life. And so today and in this series, some of that is going to be brought out. Really burdened that if we're going to talk about what corporate worship is, what it means to gather as a local church to worship the Lord, before we can look at the local church aspect of it, we need to look at the worship aspect of it. And so a couple weeks ago, we looked at what is worship. And as I was just meditating on what God would have us to look at next, I was just reflecting on the thought that we need to understand this a little bit more fully here. Last time we looked in John chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, but in John chapter 4, God defined for us what worship is. If you want to fill it in there in your notes, you might remember that first of all, we said that right worship follows the right pattern. And that's so very important to us because he says in the text there, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And we understand that our worship of God is not something where we get to worship him according to our own ideas and our own concepts here. God isn't looking for us to be innovative. God isn't looking for us to come up with our own ways and our own approach to worshiping God. He wants us to worship according to the book here. We saw in the text how the Samaritans had ignored huge chunks of the Bible because they only followed Genesis through Deuteronomy here. They missed all of God's directions about worship after that. They missed all of God's instructions that came down through the temple there at Jerusalem because they believed in worshiping in another location. They missed the instructions about worship because they didn't have the Savior. And Jesus Christ said, listen, if you're going to worship God, you've got to worship according to my pattern and according to my dictates. And I want to say that is the bedrock principle for this series, is that we believe that God dictates what is right worship and what is wrong worship. And our goal then in this series is just simply to discover what does God say about our method of worship. So it must follow the right pattern. And number two, we saw it must proceed from the right person. You can't be just any old person that you want to be and worship God. You've got to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. But you can't live any old way that you want to and worship God. It has to be real. It has to be genuine. It's not just enough to be a body in a chair. It's not just enough to go through the externals of it. It must be something that flows from the inner you and flows all the way through your life. It's not just enough to go through the motions here. You must worship God genuinely. You must be the right person. You must perform the right practices. We're going to talk about that a little bit more today, so I'll not say a lot about it. But the right worship has the right practice here. And oftentimes in the Scriptures, you're going to see two aspects. One of it, the bowing of the knee, the honor and the reverence. And yet the other part, the service with your life. That's worship. We also saw that right worship must pursue the right purpose. And to be honest, as we look at this, we say, well, that's a no-brainer. That's obvious. That's something that we get, that we understand, that it must pursue the right purpose. It must pursue glorifying God. But to be honest, I believe in our culture and in our generation here, many times this is one of the greatest things that we struggle with. We understand and we say, and we would all readily assent, that worship is about worshiping God. But when we come to church to worship, the worship has to be about me. It has to be the music that I like. It has to be the situation that I'm comfortable. I do it according to my timing. I do it so that I can get something out of it. And though we would say my worship is about God, the way we live is as if our worship is really about ourselves. It's really about me. So worship must be about the right purpose, and that purpose is they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And last of all, we said that right worship must pour from the right passion. He says, the Father seeketh such to worship Him. And we said that wasn't God being arrogant. But no, when God seeks to have you worshiping Him, that is something that is just getting you in the right place where you ought to be, because He is worthy of all that worship. And man, when it stirs your heart that God sought me out, and God went looking for me, and God sent someone to share the gospel with me, and God sent someone to water the seed of that gospel in my heart, and God sent someone to lead me to know Christ as my Savior, and God sent me to someone who was going to help me grow in my walk with the Lord, it ought to pour forth from you a great passion to serve the Lord with your life and to worship Him. That is worship. And so as we looked at that a couple weeks ago here before Father's Day, it was a bit of an overview of worship. But as I meditated upon it, I wanted to really look and zoom in on what is worship. Worship itself. Define it. What does it mean here? Study it out in a little bit fuller and richer detail. I mean, to be honest, worship is a term that we use all the time. It's a word that we explain all the time. It's a word that we are growing up familiar with. We use it in church a great deal. But could you explain what it means to worship? Do you understand what it means to worship according to what the Bible has to say about it? Do you have a working definition of worship here? And so to be honest, that's what I want to do today. But to be honest, I'm a little bit terrified of the message here. Not because it's anything great, but because it's giving you a definition. And I'm a little afraid that I'm going to bore you to tears with definitions. But I really believe if you'll engage your mind, that the Holy Spirit of God will work in all of our hearts, that there is some incredible riches and truth as you get this huge concept and definition in your mind of what worship really is. It matters. You see, in our generation, we have people doing all sorts of things with their lives and yet claiming they worship God. We have all these different churches this morning across the Twin Cities that are doing all sorts of different things, and they call it worship. What is worship? Which one is worship? What elements are there of true worship? And so this morning here, what I want you to do is I want you to understand what true worship is and practice it with your life. That's what I'm asking God to do. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I come before You needy, asking You to work, asking You to help Your Word of God to accomplish what You want it to do in all of these wonderful people that have gathered here today. Spirit of God, I'm asking that You would work. I'm asking that You would help us to be attentive to Your Word. Quicken us. Help us to be focused. Lord, may we be changed in our worship as individuals and as a church group as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to ask you to begin by going to Genesis chapter number 18. And what I'm going to do is give you several key words here and talk about what those words mean and hope to build a definition of worship in our hearts and minds. Genesis chapter number 18, and this is the first use of this key Old Testament word here that was used for worship. Genesis 18, I'll read verse number 1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains, this is Abram, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And Abram lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. Here is a term that is used many, many times throughout Scripture. I think it's some 170 times or so in all of its different forms. And here it's used in the sense of a bowing down. Sometimes it's going to be translated worship in your Bibles. This is the particular term that refers to prostrating yourself before others. It was the idea of falling down upon your knees. And when they met someone and they were going to do this worship of another person, they would bow down on their knees, oftentimes going down on their hands and even touching the tip of their head to the ground to show such reverence and respect and honor to the person that they were trying to worship and adore in that concept. So it carries the idea of worship. It carries the idea of bowing down. It carries the idea of honoring. It carries the idea of submission going together with this here.
And I'm concerned here because I think many times in our mentality of worship, we have this idea of you know, respecting someone and honoring them and reverencing them, and that is part of it. But if that's all the farther our worship goes, it has fallen short of all that God wants to accomplish here. I want you to understand that with the word, and at the risk of beating the thing to death, I'm going to spend a little bit of time helping you to understand that here. This bowing down here, this falling down on their knees, wasn't just a bow of a lady doing a curtsy here to be nice. It wasn't just the bow of somebody at the end of a play, that kind of a bow. It wasn't just a bow to be honoring and respecting, though that's a part of it here. It's a bow when a person sees the other person as a superior. I see myself as an inferior, and therefore I bow in worship and reverence and submission to that individual, to that person here. The word literally came to mean a public yielding of your will to the other person. A public yielding. You see, you're doing it in front of everybody. You're doing it out in front of everybody, and you fall down on your knees and you bow before that person and you're telling everybody, I'm submitted to that person. And let me make a little application here. At the end of our Sunday morning messages, we often have an invitation. Invitations get a lot of discussion today in different circles. But I think there's a place for an invitation in the Scripture and in our worship here. At the invitation, you've heard from the Word of God, and now if you're really going to worship Him, you're going to put it into practice. And it may be that God wants you to make a certain decision, and you are there going to, as God would lead, come to the front, to the altar here, a place of worship in our minds here. And there you publicly, before everyone else, you bow the knee, submitting to God and saying, God, there's an area in my life that I want to give you submission to, that I want to give you worship to, that I want to give you honor to. And listen, part of that ought to be the heartbeat that you have. It ought to be the thing that's flowing through your veins as you would come here. You're not doing it for show. You're not doing it for attention to yourself, but you are saying to the Lord, I'm going to submit to the Word of God that I heard preached this morning. I'm going to submit to God's instructions for my life. That's why we do what we do here. And so listen, as we understand a little bit of what this is, here is this person that sees somebody else. They see them as their superior. They see them in some sense as being greater than them. They see them in a high and lifted up position. And that's where that English word worship comes into play. The English word worship comes from two ideas. The first one is the word worth, and the second one is the word ship. Worth-ship. It's the idea that you see somebody as being worth something. The old idea of ship didn't refer to a boat. It referred to someone's condition or their character. If you have a friendship with someone, you are in the condition of being a friend with them. If someone has statesmanship, they have the skill or the character of being a statesman. And so if somebody has worth-ship, if they deserve worship here, they are someone who is in the condition of worth. There is value to them. You recognize their value. You recognize God's authority. You recognize His holiness. You recognize that He is high and lifted up. You recognize His greatness. You recognize that He is a wonderful person. And so here it begins as you recognize the greatness of God, and then it always continues with then confessing your own inferiority, confessing your own lowliness, and realizing if He's way up here, I might be a great human, but I'm way, way down here. That's part of it. Bowing here. And yet this bowing is not just a mere formality. It demands something else. It demands that we act differently. It demands that we live differently. This idea was used by people sometimes when they wanted to express that that person was the Lord. They are the servant. That person was the master. It's my responsibility to be the slave and to serve them. And therefore, I'm going to do whatever that person wants me to do. I'm going to bow and submit to them. That's part of worship. It isn't just the honoring. It isn't just the respect. It isn't just the worship. It isn't just the praise. It is looking at God with our lives and saying, yes, I honor you and I respect you, and I honor you and respect you enough to submit to you, to do what you want me to do with your life. You gave it to me. the life that you gave unto me. We just read this morning in Genesis chapter 22, if you want to just page over there really quick, you may do so in verse number 5, where Abraham references to his servants that he and Isaac are going to go and they're going to worship and they're going to come again. We are reminded here in this worship that Abraham's not singing. Abraham's not hearing a preaching service, though those are important and key components of worship. Abraham's not doing any of those things. Do you know what Abraham is doing? Abraham is taking literally his most prized possession upon the face of this earth. He's taking the very thing that he's waited decades for. He's taking the very thing that God has promised to him in his life. The very thing that he loves and adores and appreciates. His only son, Isaac, as if it's his only son. And he is going to sacrifice him to God. He is going to give God his everything. And Abraham looks to his servants and he says, we're going to worship. Because worship is sacrifice. Worship is service. Worship is totally submitting your life to and heart to God. Go to Genesis chapter 32. We're just going to page through some passages here. Genesis 32 and verse number 18. Decades have passed now. We're dealing with Jacob and Esau, the twins. And Esau, it does not really like Jacob very much here. Jacob's coming back. He's going to meet Esau. And he's terrified at that prospect. Genesis 32 and verse number 18. It says this. Then thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, also he is behind us. With that in mind, turn to chapter 33, where we're going to see our word now used. Jacob says, I'm a servant, he's my lord. 33:3. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground. There's our expression, our term worship there. Bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. You see, my contention is that the word worship doesn't just include this idea of being respectful. And you say, well, Jacob's using this for his brother. Jacob's just being respectful to Esau. No, Jacob is seeing himself very much as Esau's servant. He says, you're my Lord. I'm your master. And he sends everybody over there in front of him. And they're all supposed to bow and do worship to Esau. They're all supposed to submit to him. And the concept is brought out here of Jacob in his entirety submitting to Esau. Verse number 5, and he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, who are those with thee? Esau is asking. And he said, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. And he goes on and Jacob says, hey, listen, take these. Take some of these possessions here. They're for you. Because Jacob was doing all that he could to submit himself to Esau. He was concerned that Esau was going to take off his head and kill everybody here. There was a sense, even if it was a polite sense of submission here, showing respect to Esau. Chapter 37 and verse number 10. Time has passed again. Now this is Jacob's son, Joseph. And Joseph has had a dream. Maybe you remember it here. Genesis 37 and verse number 10. And he told it to his father and to his brother. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? Are we going to someday worship you? Are we going to someday honor you, Joseph? Are we someday going to submit to you? And little did they realize that someday, yes, those brethren would literally step into Joseph's presence and they would bow the knee and they would submit and they would do whatever Joseph commanded them to do. Because Joseph was the superior and they were the inferior. Go to chapter 43 and verse number 28. Chapter 43 and verse number 28. Here now, we're in Egypt and we're understanding what is going on here. 43 and verse number 28. And they answered, thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance unto him. Made obeisance. They did submit. They did bow down. They did honor him. They did respect him. They did worship Joseph. That's what it means to worship. This is one of the primary Old Testament concepts of worship. It is a bowing down, understanding the greatness of that person, my own lowliness, and therefore I am honoring you with my attitude and I am submitting to you with my actions here. You don't have to turn there, but in Numbers chapter number 22, you remember the story of Balaam riding upon the donkey, and the donkey's trying to go a separate way because of the angel of the Lord standing in the way to block him. And finally, God opens the eyes of Balaam so that he can see the angel of the Lord standing there. And in Numbers chapter number 22, here's what the text says about it. It says, "Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face." There's the idea there. He's bowing down. He's worshiping. He's submitting. He's saying, whatever that angel tells me, I'm going to do it here. Maybe you remember in Joshua chapter number 5, Joshua here is ready to attack Jericho. He's entered into the promised land. He's ready to go. And all of a sudden, he sees this individual standing off to the side, and he goes over to check him out. And he finds out that this person is the captain of the host of the Lord. Am I now come? And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" You see, when Joseph did that here and he saw the captain of the Lord's host there, Joseph wasn't just being respectful. Joseph wasn't just being nice. Joseph was saying, "Listen, I understand that you're the general. You're in charge here. You're the commander in chief. And whatever battle plans you have, I'm going to follow them here. I'm going to submit to you." That's what his worship was. Maybe you remember the story in Judges chapter number 6 and 7. God calls Gideon to go out and to conquer the Midianites there. And Gideon is rather afraid. Gideon is rather faithless. Gideon is rather uncertain about these different things. And one particular day, he goes down to the Midian encampment. And as he's there at the Midian encampment, this guy says, "Man, I had this dream. I had this dream." And he gives all the details of the dream. And basically, Gideon came in and God slaughtered all of us here. I mean, can you imagine standing on the outside of the door of the tent? You snuck into camp and you're able to hear that? And when Gideon hears this, Judges 7, verse number 15, "And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel and said, 'Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian.'" All the way through, Gideon's been like, "You know, I'm just not sure if I should do this or not. God, you know, if you really want me to do it, make the fleece wet. If you really want to do it, make the fleece dry. Would you really, really show me? I'm really, really not sure." But now Gideon hears and he's convinced this is the word of the Lord, and Gideon worships. What's he do? He submits. He's honoring God like he's supposed to. And he says, "Guys, saddle up. We're going to battle. We're going to go fight. I'm going to do what God called me to do." 1 Samuel chapter number 1, there's a lady by the name of Hannah that she can't have a son. Finally, she does have a son by the name of Samuel. And after a period of time, she says this, "Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he, that Samuel, worshiped the Lord there. What did Samuel do with his life? He was there in the tabernacle. He was there as a prophet of God. His whole life was given to the Lord in worship, submitted, honoring God with his life. 1 Samuel chapter number 15, God tells Saul the king, "Go out there and slaughter the Amalekites." And Saul goes out and does his own will and kills a bunch of them, but he disobeys and he doesn't kill the king and he doesn't kill a bunch of the sheep and all of that like God instructed him to do. And Samuel comes in and he rebukes him and he says, "You didn't do that, and so you're going to lose your privilege to be king." And Samuel starts to walk away. And here's what Saul says. Then he said, "I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God." So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. All this was a political publicity stunt. God had already kicked Saul out. God didn't like Saul. God didn't want Saul around to be the king. He wasn't going to be the king that was going to do what's right. But Saul says, "You know what? I want everybody to know that I'm a good guy. I want everybody to think that I'm spiritual here. And so let me do a public worship service here so that everybody will think that I'm a Christian here." He wasn't really worshiping. It was a farce. It was a show. It was a stunt. Job chapter 1, Job lost everything. He lost his children. He lost his possessions here. "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell upon the ground and worshipped and said, 'Naked came I out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' In all this Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly." What is he doing? He is saying, "God is great and I am lowly here and I'm going to continue to honor God and I'm just giving my life to God. And if God chooses to take away it all, that's fine because He's in charge." That's what it means to worship. That's what it means to bow down. It's not just this concept that, hey, I'm going to come to church and I'm going to worship and I'm going to honor God and I'm going to reverence God and I'm going to respect God, but I'm not going to live for God with my life. I'm not going to do what God wants me to do with my life. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to live my own life. I'm going to do whatever I want to in my life, and yet I'm still going to call it worship because I show up on Sunday mornings and I curtsy to God. And I dip my head, and I wave a little bit, and that's worship. That is not worship. That is not what God is instructing here for worship here. Worship submits to God. You might try it, but here's what God has to say about it. Matthew 15:18. These people draw nigh me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. God knows when our worship is serious and when it's not. He knows when it's just an external form and we're not really submitted and willing to bow our hearts to serve God with our lives here. And I want to ask you this morning, as we define worship here, I want to ask you, when you come to gather together and you say, Lord, I am gathering with the other Christians in this church to worship, did you view showing up this morning as, God, this is my public testimony that I am bowing the knee and my whole existence is about God. My whole life is about God. I will do whatever God wants me to do. I'm going to submit to Him with my life, my time, my treasures, my talents, everything that I have. It's about God. And when I show up, that is what I am telling everybody. That is worship. So can you say this morning that you came to worship? Can you say this morning that you came to bow the knee to God and say that I am surrendered in all of these things? Or do you want to play worship here, but there's some sins in your life that you're just not willing to give up? You enjoy these sins. You enjoy doing these different things. You're really not willing to give it up. And if that's the case, then you can't walk in here today and say, I gathered to worship. Maybe there's some areas in your life in which God has called you. Maybe it's not the negative, but it's the positive that you need to be doing. And God's been asking you, take the step, do this thing. Go the next mile here for me. And you're not willing to submit. You're not willing to bow the knee. Don't let the devil deceive you into thinking that you can walk through the doors and sit here and that be worship when you're not willing to submit in that area. Do you view your life about all as being all about God? Listen, some things are coming together in my mind and I'm finally understanding why there is a generation and a segment of Christianity who is so insistent upon this idea that they're going to serve God with their lives. And they can be there and they can be involved and they can do different things to serve God because they've bowed the knee in worship. They have bowed with their lives and they say, God, you can have my whole thing. And to be honest, you know what? You're not going to have to pester someone to show up for church because they're a person who says, I've given God my whole life. I don't have a problem if He has a few hours or a few times a week to show up for church. They're not playing games here. God's got their whole life here. And they don't mind serving in a ministry. Why? Because they've bowed the knee in worship and God's got their whole life and therefore they can come and give God something on Sunday. And listen, they can use their retirement years, or they can use their teen years, or they can use their single years, or they can use their married years, or whatever years that God has given you and me to live right now where we're at. They look at it and they say, God, these are your years here. My existence is about you, not about me. That is worship. Another English concept that we often use with worship is the term of homage. Part of homage is honor. Respecting and reverence in another person. But another aspect of that is this, the formal public acknowledgement by which a tenant or vassal declared himself to be the servant of his lord, owing him service. You think of the knights and the castles and the maidens and the lords and all that. Here was the lord of a castle. He had all of these vassals. He had all of these farmers that would farm his land and do his different things. And as the Lord came in, they would bow the knee to him, showing honor and respect, yes, but showing that he was their Lord and they were obligated to farm his land and to serve him with their lives. That's homage. You have obeisance, if I'm pronouncing it right. That's also a movement of the body for deep respect. But of that word, you see that the root of it is to obey. Listen, don't think that worship is just giving God a curtsy. Don't think that worship is just giving God a praise. Worship is bowing, it's obeying, it's submission. It's saying, you're the Lord, I'm the vassal, I'm the servant, and I'm going to obey with my life. Let's go to the book of Daniel and we'll see the second key Old Testament concept that God brings out. The book of Daniel, chapter number 2. I've just recently seen this on Sunday nights as we've studied through the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter number 2, and we're going to look at verse 46, which is at the very end of the chapter. Daniel chapter number 2 and verse number 46. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. This word worship here, the first one that I showed you, it was not to be technical, but that was the Hebrew word, the Jewish word. The Hebrew word. This portion of Daniel is written in Aramaic, and so this was the Aramaic word that was used, and these are the two primary words for worship in the Old Testament scriptures here. This was the word that they would have used in Babylon, and so here it talks about Nebuchadnezzar worshiping. Now get what has happened here. Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. He doesn't know the interpretation of it. God comes down through Daniel, shows Daniel what the dream is and what the interpretation of it. And the dream is this. Nebuchadnezzar, you are this great kingdom, this head of gold. God has given you the privilege. God has given you the privilege of being this king, Nebuchadnezzar. You're a great king, but it came from God. And after you're going to come all these other kingdoms, and then finally is going to come this stone from heaven, and it's just going to obliterate the whole thing, destroy the whole thing. It's going to set up a kingdom that is going to be so solid, so worldwide, so extensive, that no other kingdom is ever going to be able to defeat it. It's going to last forever. This is God's kingdom here. And Nebuchadnezzar has got to be encouraged that, hey, listen, I get to be a part of this. I'm the head of gold. There's some greatness, but there is a great sense of lowliness too. Because God gave me this position. And when it's all said and done, God's going to toast this image, and God is going to raise up His own kingdom here. And when Nebuchadnezzar understands that God has done all this for him, and when Nebuchadnezzar understands that God has all this worked out for the future here, Nebuchadnezzar's response is this: worship. It seems that he's worshiping God through Daniel. Daniel is the representative of God here in this. He does different things like sacrifices and offerings unto Daniel, probably as the messenger of God. He worships. He sees the greatness of God, and his response is to bow and to submit to God. But then we come to chapter 3. And here's the second usage of it in chapter number 3. It's used a bunch of times, verse number 5. That at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, gives all these kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. Very next chapter now, Nebuchadnezzar comes up with his plan. And to be honest, as you study it out, Nebuchadnezzar's plan is one, to test the loyalty of all of his subjects. Yeah, he wants them to worship this dumb idol, yes. But really behind it is, you're going to obey me and worship that, or you're toast. And that comes out later on when Nebuchadnezzar says this, what God is going to deliver you from my hand? In other words, Nebuchadnezzar is the power behind it. He wants you to bow to him. And he tells him over and over, fall down and worship, fall down and worship, fall down and worship here. But there are three guys that won't fall down and worship. And in fact, at the end of the story, verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him. So they trusted and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies. That's another thing they did. That they might not serve nor worship any god except their own. Here is Nebuchadnezzar. You know the story. They wouldn't bow and he throws them in the fiery furnace and the Son of God comes down and delivers them here. You know all of that story. But as Nebuchadnezzar looks at it here, he says, you guys, you refuse to worship mine. And in essence, what he's saying is, you did worship the Lord. And that worship was not obvious by them being in a church service at all. That worship was obvious by three guys saying, God, you have my life. And if you choose to let me die in that inferno over there, that's fine. Their worship came out in their very actions. Their worship, he says in verse 28, came out in their very trust, in their very dependence, in their very faith and trust in him. We trust him. It came out in these guys in the middle of the chapter where they said, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. But if not, just understand, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not going to bow. We're not going to worship your God. We're worshiping our own God here. There was a worship of heart. There was a worship of action that came out here. They saw their God as great. Our God can deliver us from your puny God and his fiery furnace here. And when they saw God's greatness here, they worshiped God in that way. That was worship. Throughout the scriptures in the Old Testament, there are several other words that kind of work in together, maybe as synonyms of worship. Maybe you've understood some of these. In Psalm 95 and verse number 6, it's the idea of blessing or kneeling. Here's what it says, Psalm 95, 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. In this concept of kneeling, we often think of, you know, the king or whatever, knighting somebody. And here when they're going to be knighted, they come up and they kneel before that king, and he takes the sword and whatever he pronounces, abracadabra, or dust to dust, or ashes to ashes, or something, and the guy comes up and he's knighted there, all right? When they kneel, then this king blesses him. And the response of praise back, that can be viewed as blessing as well. We sang, blessed be the name. Pronouncing blessing in that sense. And the other person responding with blessing. You kneel before God. He gives you great blessings. And you respond with blessing Him back in return. Kneeling before the Lord in that sense. Praise is another term used in Scripture. Psalm 138 and verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness. The word praise there is the word for Judah. The word Judah means praise, to thank, to laud, to praise a person publicly for their achievement. And when you come to church, it ought to be that you are praising God. Wednesday night in our prayer time, you have an opportunity to publicly praise God for the blessings that He's given to you for that week. Glorify is another term in the Scriptures. Psalm 89 or 86 verse 9. O Lord, He says, all nations whom Thou hast made shall come and worship before Thee, O Lord, and shall glorify Thy name. I like the term glorify in the Scriptures. It's a word picture word. I like those words that have a word picture. It means weighty. It means heavy. In other words, you look at that person and you say, that person is weighty. They're heavy. And it doesn't mean they've had too many Twinkies. It means there's a value, there's a substance to that person. They're worth something here. You look at God, if you're going to glorify God, and you say, God is weighty. You know, it's interesting in Scripture, God gives the opposite many times too. If someone doesn't glorify Him, they despise Him, and that word means to treat them lightly. You might see that when you read the Scripture. They treated Him lightly. They didn't glorify Him and treat Him as being weighty. Do you look at God and you say, God, You are worth worship here. You are weighty. You are valuable. You are glorious. You're a big God. You're a great God. You're a wonderful God. You're not insignificant here. Another concept is to exalt. Psalm 99:9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Exalting God, giving Him a high value, lifting Him up, raising up His name there, putting Him on a high place of priority in your life. That is worship. Another concept that is important is fearing God. Psalm 96:9. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. To be honest, this is a concept that is missing in our worship today. Fear. This particular word in that particular verse means to writhe in pain like a victim on the floor. Or like you walk through a room in the darkness and you stub your toe and you jump around writhing in pain. That's the idea. You get a view of the greatness of God and you are writhing in pain and agony as you see it there. You are just overcome by it. That is the terror. That is the fear and the reverence that you have as you look at the lion as you're in the zoo or as you're watching a video of a lion ready to pounce. It's awe-inspiring. It's majestic. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. But it's terrifying as well if you were to ever to think about meeting that lion face to face with no bars or glass between you. That is what is missing in our worship. So many times, worship has become about getting chummy with God, just adoring God, and we forget that God is a consuming fire. Imagine yourself visiting the President of the United States. Imagine yourself with the opportunity to go to the White House to visit the President. It wouldn't be because you just decided to hop the fence and stroll in his office one day. You do that, you have a special visit with lots of Secret Service. There we go. Got the wrong SS there. Secret Service guys with machine guns, and you're going to be doing jail time. It's a serious thing here. No, it probably begins with a very prestigious invitation. It continues by them telling you that you will show up at exactly this time, at just exactly this gate, not this gate. You will come in this entrance. You don't even realize all the different ways that they check you as you're going through security. They may have even done a background check on you. You go through all of this security. You go down through the different hallways, perhaps passing different guards as you get there. You stand outside of his office and they say, you're going to wait here until he calls for you. Now, when you got in there to this point and you're standing outside of his office, are you thinking, man, we in the prez, man, we're in together here, you know, and you're going to go in and fist bump him and do all this different stuff? No, if you got any brains about you at all, you're going to say, this guy has some power and has some authority here. I had to go through all of this to get to here. I mean, this is serious here. Listen, that's what it ought to be when we meet with God. This individual is high and lifted up. In Leviticus chapter 10 and verse number 3, it's sanctifying the Lord, setting Him apart as holy and reverent. In Jeremiah 13 and verse number 10, it's serving God with your life. Serving and worshiping Him. No wonder Jesus said in Matthew 4 and verse number 10, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve here. Now that's been a whirlwind trip through the Old Testament and what it means to worship. Let me make a few connections and applications and I'm going to be done here. Worship demands understanding the greatness of God here. You see Him as high and lifted up. You see Him as holy and as righteous. You see that He's done so much. And sometimes that's going to just cause you to be excited. And sometimes that's going to cause you to be terrified. But you're going to see the greatness of God. It has to be something where you realize His greatness, number one. But number two, it's going to promote a confession of your own lowliness. You're going to see how lowly and sinful you are. You cannot go out blowing bubbles and nonchalantly walking out of the presence of God without understanding how low and sinful and inadequate you really are. And when you see how great God is, that He would care to give you the time of day, it's going to cause you to turn around with an attitude and an action saying, God, fine, you can have my whole life. You can have my whole existence. I bow the knee to you. I'm going to serve you with my life. So it's going to produce an action in His service. Worship is the realization of His greatness, prompting a confession of my lowliness, producing an action in His service. And I want to say in conclusion then, worship has an awareness about it. There's an awareness. There's an awareness of God, and all of a sudden, listen, this happens when you get revival. This happens when you get right with God, and all of a sudden you got an awareness of God. You got an awareness of His holiness. You got an awareness of His love. It all begins with this incredible awareness of God's greatness and God's majesty and God's splendor and His love and His kindness towards you. And listen, we are missing this in Christianity today. We are missing out on the greatness and the splendor of our God. When we walk into church here, we're not walking into a movie to bring our popcorn and just sit back and relax and eat something here and drink something and just enjoy the show and enjoy the entertainment. You came to worship God, and He's a great God. Listen, when you show up to worship God, this is the reason. It's not because we're a bunch of legalists. This is the reason we dress up. Now I'll let you make the definition of what that is. But you believe that your God is great, and so you're going to put on something decent, and you're going to look sharp, because it's not for pleasing everybody else. It's not so that your wife thinks you look handsome here. It's because you believe you're going to honor God by dressing up and looking sharp here, and looking good for God here. You see His greatness. And since when is worship about what I feel comfortable wearing? If you put on that to come to worship because you want to be comfortable, then your worship is about you. Not about God. Can you worship God in shorts and a t-shirt? Sure. But if you're going to publicly worship God and acknowledge to everybody the greatness and the splendor of God, I would encourage you to prayerfully consider dressing your best. How about this? This is a great God that doesn't even allow the tiniest bit of sin into heaven. Not the tiniest little bit of sin. And we think about worshiping a God with greatness, and we think about worshiping a God with music. How can we take rock and roll music that the industry just calls pure out sex and take that and combine that with church music, immoral sexual music, and combine that with church music and offer that to the greatest God that doesn't allow the tiniest particle of sin into our lives? How can we take a rap music that is just chock full of immorality and blatant rebellion against authority and try to use that kind of music to worship a God who is holy and righteous and just? Doesn't that just do a little bit of something to the greatness of our God? I want to encourage you to think about this. I want us to encourage our punctuality. Is He a great God? Is He worth being on time to worship Him? Is He worth going to bed 30 minutes early on Saturday morning and getting up a little bit early on Sunday, going to bed Saturday night so you can get up on Sunday morning so that you can come in and worship God? Is He worth coming in and being here for the singing in this room because you believe He's a great God? Is He worth being here every Sunday? Is he so great that He matters more than our events, more than our parties, more than our hobbies, more than our gatherings? But we're going to see that our God is so great that He makes a priority in our lives. Is He that great in our hearts? Is He that great in our lives? Is He great enough to shut off our phone? You want to read your Bible on your phone? Fine. I'm not picking on it. But we all know what it's like to be in a conversation with somebody and they're on their phone constantly instead of looking at us. Is God great enough that when we come to church, we shut the thing off because we're in the presence of God? We've gathered with God and we're there to meet with God. Is He that great to us? Or has coming to church just become a thing about us? There's an awareness of His greatness. There's an attitude that goes with worship. An attitude of honor. An attitude of respect. And there's an action that goes with it as well. There's an action of submission. Someone said this, worship is the response of all that we are to all that God is and does. When you get up next Sunday morning, or maybe before you come to church tonight, or Wednesday night, or whenever, and you're going to publicly worship God, what was on my mind this morning is this. I have the opportunity to come to church, not in a show, but to bow the knee before God and to say, God, my life is Yours. I have an opportunity before everyone to publicly testify that my life is about Him. My life is about God. My entire existence is about God. And if He wants a few hours of my week, if He wants a few hours of my time, He knows He wants it all. And I'm going to publicly declare that's what worship is. Our worship needs tweaking. Our worship needs correcting here. We've got this idea that we can just occupy a seat here. And God says, no, worship is far more. It's a realization of His greatness, prompting a confession of my lowliness, resulting in an activity in His service. And that is worship. Are you worshiping God? Genuinely, truly worshiping God.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.